So let's go ahead and start with a quick word of prayer, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and again for this cool morning following the heat we felt yesterday. Father, we pray that the service today would be pleasing to you, and Father, we'd ask that you could shut out those day-to-day distractions that we have, that we might be able to focus on you and your word. In Jesus' name I ask it, amen. So today we're going to be studying Daniel, and we could take many, many weeks to do it, but we're not. This is a one-week lesson. And so we're really not going to cover the prophecies, but the person, Daniel himself. His colors are getting worse and worse. But this is a timeline that I used when I taught Josiah last, and basically just wanted to show the prophets there, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And looking at it, Daniel's really not positioned exactly right, so I made my own. So starting over on the left, we have the fall of Nineveh, and this was in 612. And at this time, the power shifted from Assyrians to the Babylonians, and at this time, Babylonia was ruled by Nabopolassar, and his son was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the general in charge of the battle with the fall of Nineveh. And then, if you might recall, when I taught Josiah, he was killed in 609 by Pharaoh Necho II of Egypt when Egypt went to battle against Babylonia. And that battle between Egypt and Babylonia continued until 605 at the Battle of Carchemish there, where basically Egypt was defeated. And at that time, what happens also is Nabopolassar dies. Nebuchadnezzar takes over rulership of Babylon. And it's at this point that the captives are taken from Jerusalem, and included in this is Daniel and his friends. And then in 597, Josiah's grandson, the king, Jehoiachin, has been in power 3 months. Nebuchadnezzar comes back and takes Jehoiachin and 10,000 additional Jews back to Babylon, and included in this group was prophet Ezekiel. In 586, Zedekiah, who was put in power in 597, is a pretty weak king. Of course, he's the last king of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar comes back. The temple falls, and the third group of exiles is taken to Babylon. Jeremiah, the prophet, resides still, though, in Jerusalem. 536, finally Babylon falls, and you can see that at that point the first remnant returns to Jerusalem under Zerubbabel, and again in 457, the second group under Ezra. So the period of Daniel covers 605 to 536. And these first 10 minutes, I'm going to kind of just give some background of the book of Daniel. So Daniel, the name means God is my judge. And then just to clarify the relationship of the other prophets, Jeremiah, he prophesied in Jerusalem the entire time. Ezekiel was taken to Babylon in the second group, 592 to 570, and of course Daniel was there the entire 70 years. Daniel is one of the few well-known Bible characters about whom nothing negative is recorded, and here actually the Lord, as recorded by Ezekiel, says the following: "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. It's quite a good statement for Daniel. And again, this book depicts basically the entire 70 years of captivity in Babylon. One thing about the book, it's not strictly chronological in time. I'll show a little bit there, but as an example, chapter 5, Belshazzar meets his tragic end with the handwriting on the wall. Chapter 8, Daniel talks about his vision, and that actually pertains to the third year of Belshazzar's reign, so it's not chronological in time. And, of course, the prophecies of the book, which we don't have time to cover, are going to cover from Daniel's day through now and in the future kingdom. And Daniel was written in two different languages, both Hebrew and Aramaic, and it was split out roughly this way. Just to give you a quick outline of the book, you know, chapter 1, we have the deportation. Chapter 2, Daniel starts to interpret dreams. And then we have the faith in the fire, as I described it, with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Second dream. And then starting chapter 5, Belshazzar's handwriting, King Darius and the den of lions, and then Daniel's visions. So just to highlight, the yellow part is the part that was written roughly in Aramaic. The other was in Hebrew. And I'm going to try and cover these highlighted sections or portions thereof today. But before we start, I want to just quickly look at the book of Daniel. You can break it up into the first half and second half. The first half covers the days of Daniel. The second half covers a future time. And then chapters 1 through 6 are largely biographical and historical, versus the latter half of the book being prophetic and apocalyptic. The first half is chronological, where the second half is not, as I more or less pointed out. It's written in third person versus first person. And, of course, in chapters 1 through 6, we have Daniel being the person who has the dreams, or others have the dreams, and Daniel interprets. And in the other second half of the book, Daniel's having the dreams, and others interpret for him. So I'd like to start here in chapter 1, and I'm going to read a section, and then we'll come back discuss a few points. So beginning in chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve at the king's palace, and whom they might teach language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age?" then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature, wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all the visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in the realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So now, again, I'd like to go back chapter 1 and look at a few things here. Jehoiakim here is Josiah's grandson. And we see that Jerusalem was besieged, and this is again when Daniel was taken back. We see that it was the Lord that gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into their hand, and that at this time they also carried away items from the temple, and they put those in the Babylonian temples, if you will. And the other thing I want to point out is we can see that the purpose for the taking of the young men was that they would serve the king, that we know that Daniel and his friends were young and they were good-looking and that they appeared smart. And the main thing here I want to point out at the end of chapter 4 is that the purpose again was to be taught, serve in the king's palace, and that they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Now the Chaldeans were at this point regarded as the wisest people in that area, and so they were going to learn from the best. And we know that this formal period of training would be 3 years, and that during that 3 years, they were going to get access to all the best of the king's foods and wine. We saw that they were also given Babylonian names. We see that Daniel was given the name Belshazzar, and basically that means a servant of Bel. Hananiah was given Shadrach. That's a name inspired by the sun god. Mishael, the Meshach basically means moon god, and Abednego means servant of Nebo. And as soon as Daniel hears of that they were going to be given this food, immediately he purposes in his heart that he did not want to defile himself. And we don't know on what grounds Daniel objected to the food. I mean, it purely wasn't strictly the Levitical aspect, such as pork, but most likely because this food was used in idol worship. So he didn't want to defile himself. And I want to point out that at the end of verse 8, it says, therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he didn't demand, right, but he requested. And it should point out that At this point, most scholars think that Daniel and his friends were about 15 years of age, so pretty young. But we see in verse 9 that God is the one that brought favor for Daniel and his friends to the chief of the eunuchs. And again, we saw that Daniel proposes that they be tested for 10 days with just the vegetables and water. And those were some of the, you know, probably pulses and lentils and those type foods. So, of course, we saw at the end of 10 days they were healthier and looked better than the those who ate the king's delicacies, which I would imagine was primarily a lot of meat and the wine. So in chapter 16, verse 16, because they looked better, the wine and the other delicacies were permanently removed for them. And then at the end of the, because of that, God blessed them with all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had the additional understanding of all visions and dreams, which, of course, he is going to use. And so at the end of these three-year period, they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and again, none were found like them. In fact, of course, we saw that they were 10 times better. And because of this, Daniel continued in the courts for 70 years, as we'll see. Now, moving on to chapter 2, I'm going to read just a small portion of it. We're not going to cover the dream, but let me start in verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you did not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very, very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the Lord, from the God of heaven, concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes the kings and raises up the kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and you have made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." So I want to stop there and go back to verse 16. So upon hearing the decree and the explanation that the forgot the gentleman's name now, gave him, he immediately goes to the king. So I think this is considerably bold on his point, since the king's given a decree to kill him, and he immediately goes directly to the king. And, of course, we see that the king grants him a little bit of time, which is what the Chaldeans and sorcerers and astrologers were asking for. It wouldn't give him. He does give Daniel a little bit of time. And what's the very next thing Daniel does? He goes to his house. He tells Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And what do? They pray that that dream might be revealed to them. And, of course, it was. And what does Daniel do then? As soon as he wakes up from this vision, he blesses the Lord again. So Daniel is going to return to the King Nebuchadnezzar, and he interprets the dream. And this is, we don't have time to cover it, but this is the dream of the great image, where the head was of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And those represented the great kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and the Roman empires. We won't cover that right now, but this is the what happens when he goes back. So he interpreted the dream, and then this is what happened. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And also Daniel petitioned the king, and he sets Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So sitting in the gate of the king is a kind of a positional statement. Again, he was second in command, if you will, over the entire kingdom. Anybody who wanted to talk to Nebuchadnezzar basically had to go through him. I'd like to move on now to chapter 6, Daniel in the Lion's Den. So, starting in verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of his excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave the thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show you due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. I'll just stop there and go back. So one thing that I guess in all my years, I didn't realize how old actually Daniel was at this point. Kind of like the picture I started with, it shows him probably, 40, 50, but he's more like 85. So I think quite amazing. We saw that Daniel is one of 3 governors. He's ruling a third of the kingdom, and that he had distinguished himself due to his excellent spirit. And because of King Darius was so impressed with him, he had the thought of putting him over the entire realm, which, of course, the other satraps and rulers didn't want to lose their position, so they set about this trap. And first thing they did, of course, is look for fault, but as it says, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And so they go to the king, and starting in verse 7 again, all the governors of the kingdom and administrators created a statue and basically tricked the king into this writing this law. I'm good. So one thing I want to point out, starting in verse 10, is notice what Daniel's immediate response is to this decree. Now that he's found out about it, what does he do? He goes home. He does what he's always done. He gets down and he prays 3 times. Knowing full well he may be caught, and of course that's what happens. And so he's brought before the king. And And starting, I want to point out in verse 14, "And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him." And he was, again, upset because he knew he was tricked, and that he knew he himself couldn't even change the law or decree once it was written, as was custom with the Medes and Persians. And we have another reference to that in Esther 1:19. If you recall this, "If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before the king Assyrius, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she." So again, this was the tradition that once a law was on the books, it couldn't be altered. And the king, again, set out to try and deliver him. He waited until sundown, and those that tried to entrap him came back to the king, reminded him again of the law. So we saw that the king really had no choice. But what he says here, "Your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." So I think it's amazing that Daniel at this time has perhaps served this king for less than a year, and in that small period of time, Darius is so impressed with Daniel that he actually, due to his character and the way he conducts himself, sees and has confidence that Daniel's God would save him. So now we'll pick up the story in verse 18. "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him." So here the king, obviously he's fasting, so he's, repentant, if you will, for what he's done. "And then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke to Daniel, saying, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.' Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of the lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." Going back again, we check back to verse 18. Again, we see that the king couldn't sleep. In verse 20, we see that when he does speak to Daniel in the morning, he's speaking in a lamenting voice. And notice when Daniel answers back to the king, it's not some sarcastic or rude response about his innocence, but he says, "O king, live forever." And then he goes on to explain, his innocence to the king. And, of course, we saw that Daniel was taken up, and those that accusers were cast into the pit. And the story could very well end here, but let's go on and see exactly what the king's response was. "Then King Darius wrote, 'To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his domination shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian.'" So Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we didn't have time to go in the fiery furnace. Again, Daniel here was preserved through his faithfulness, and God continued to bless him. And again, you know, this was put on the books, so throughout Darius's lifetime, the law concerning what he spoke regarding Daniel's God was in to be put into effect. And I want to look at a little bit of chapter 9 here, the very introduction. And Daniel's going to record a beautiful prayer here. So starting in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Sarius, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him, and he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us great disaster, for under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not repay for your own sake, my God, but for your city and for your people are called by your name. I think that's pretty amazing prayer. Let's go back and let me pick up a few things. Again, we saw that Daniel understood that the 70 years was up, and he's referring to Jeremiah 25:12. Then it came to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. Also notice that in this prayer, Daniel uses we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. So Daniel's identifying himself and confessing his sins as well as those of his people. And then starting in verse 7, Daniel goes on to contrast the nation's shame versus God's righteousness. And then starting in verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. He declares why Judah, discusses why Judah was taken captive because of their disobedience, and goes on, beginning in verse 13, to say that God was actually just in doing what he did, and that the nation was destroyed because of their obedience. And then in verse 16 and following, he petitions the Lord to turn his anger away from, his city and restore it in spite of the nation's sins. Daniel points out here that even though they're in Babylon, they have yet to turn back to the Lord. So Daniel's petitioning that for the Lord, strictly on his mercy, to reestablish Jerusalem. And then, I really like verse 19. Again, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And I want to close with a few things that we can learn. We saw that Daniel served God foremost, and that each and every time he sought God's help through prayer, he always acted politely. We saw he requested, he never demanded anything. He never gave up. He always trusted in the Lord and his promises. He never compromised his convictions, very clear in the den of the lions. We obviously saw that as a reminder that God does rule in the kingdom of men. We saw that he was godly this entire time from 15 to 85 or beyond. Again, he stood for God no matter what the cost. And that Daniel's life serves as a reminder of God's faithfulness. And I wish we had more time to flesh this out, but he provides a really good model for what Christian leadership should look like. And then finally, Daniel provides us the following examples that I think, as time goes by, will become more relevant for us as Christians, as our country continues its moral decline. Daniel serves as an example on how God can work in our lives, even through the unbelievers around us and those who oppose God's ways. And Daniel demonstrated how a Christian can live a godly life in an ungodly world and have an impact on the society he or she lives in, even while being from the minority. So that's the question. That's what I have. Are there any questions? I had to hurry up there at the end, try and make the time, but a lot more there, obviously. We could have spent weeks and weeks looking at the prophecies, but thank you very much.